Does God change God's mind? Now, you may not all have one mind on this question, and some of you may change your minds here this morning. But consider, Old Testament stories are not at all shy to show God, as the old version puts it, repenting of the evil he meant to do, changing his mind, such as not blowing up the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah after a tough bargaining session with Abraham. But biblical prophets are just as bold to claim, "Your word, O Lord, shall stand forever." It was in the hymn we just sang. Another favorite hymn goes, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my father and mother. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not." There's the answer. Does God change God's mind? The hymn says no. And every single Sunday we here sing, "As it was in the beginning, is now, and evermore shall be." On the other hand, Christians are constantly urging upon one another that God suffers with us in our grievous suffering of losses. Surely, to suffer with, the Latin meaning is in the word compassion. To have compassion is to change. So, are you ready for your answer? Does God change God's mind? You know you've struck gold, theologically speaking, when it makes sense to say both yes and no to a question about God's nature. It means that the question itself is open to question, that our whole imagination of God is shifting, which is a good thing. I want a congregation always to understand that in order to honor the nature of truth, some of what we say today, we must unsay next Sunday. So to be on the safe side, you had better be here. Does God change God's mind? Well, you know, who do we think we are, supposing that we can stand outside the mind of God like scientists and researchers in lab coats measuring whether God has changed God's mind? And yet the question could hardly be more consequential. Like the church that I served in Buffalo, I just learned that this church split in the 1800s, some decades before the Civil War, split over the question, does God change God's mind? The issue was slavery. Abolition, really, you'd have to say, since Northerners largely were opposed to slavery, but also many opposed to abolition. Here's a quote from an 1851 sermon delivered by the founding pastor of the church I served in Buffalo. "The existence of slavery was expressly allowed, sanctioned, and regulated by the supreme lawgiver in that divine economy which he gave to the Hebrews. Those who hold that slavery is necessarily sinful now must assume that they are wiser and better men than the Savior himself and the apostles, and that the government of God and the gospel need revision." Oh, wow. And yet all over the world today, people still use God's name to sign warrants for their behaviors. God said this, God wants that, I know it, it's in the book. Does God change God's mind? I think the question really isn't about God at all. It's about us. It shows our profound anxiety about how much we change course, often on winds of emotion that blow for a day or a season but drive us into seas of confusion, but not always. Sometimes those winds of change seem to us from Holy Spirit, and they drive us into the heart of God. We feel convinced. But which is which? People want a source, an authority. We want an anchor, or we want to haul anchor out of here if the place seems constricted, dangerous, not open to God's Spirit. We could think of the Bible as a record of how our forebears negotiated these difficult seas of change, sometimes with anchors in God's unchanging will, sometimes with sails full for winds of Holy Spirit. The real question is not, does God change? It is, to which of our changes, O Lord, do you say, that's what I meant? The story we heard this morning tells of a turning point at the very beginning of the Christian church when the leaders of that little band decided they had been reading the Bible wrong. It's in the book. People like to call Pentecost the birthday of the church, but I submit this story is a better candidate for that label, because at Pentecost, all in that scene who are hearing the apostles, they're all Jews. So if that story stayed only with them, well, where would you be this morning? Not here, at any rate. But in this story, when Peter finds a meaning for his rooftop vision of that great sheet coming down filled with unclean creatures that must not be eaten, then, after that interpretation wins the church, riffraff like you and me can come through this door of promise and hope. That is when the church we long for is born. The voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, oh, no, Lord, I've been reading here in the Bible where it's, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What God has made clean, you shall not declare unclean. And Peter decides that this is a voice worth listening to. Now, God knows not every inner voice that has ever moved us is worth listening to. So here is a big movement. Peter interprets. He says later to the church, at last I saw that I am not to make any distinction between them and us. No distinction. And then he goes to break bread with those Gentiles, and Holy Spirit power pours down on them, giving gifts, and so he baptizes them. And then, follow this closely, Peter does not haul up anchor on that little church back in Jerusalem and sail off with the Gentiles, his new church. He does not quit. He goes down to Jerusalem, down to the Jewish leaders of the brand new Jesus movement to persuade them that they are reading the Bible wrong. Where they think it says that God's promise is limited to the circumcised, they're wrong, he says. And they listen. They are moved to a new word, even though the scriptures have set it down so plain in black and white. Now, you tell me, did God change God's mind? No, you did, says the Lord. When you said we were wrong, all belong, that's what I meant. That's what I always meant. Now, all this took place only a few years after Jesus' own ministry, when he himself had gone about the land showing what God meant, eating with anyone and everyone, eating whether from Samaria or from Tyre, whether tax collector or prostitute or chairman of Goldman Sachs, eating with anybody. And yet, so soon as he was not with us in the flesh anymore, we began to forget that God's word breaks through the page into life. Did so, does so in the living Christ. And so soon Peter, and then soon Paul, had to live it out all over again at no small risk to their life. And they did, let us remember, they did not live this out alone. They lived as resistors, willing to say that the word of God sometimes breaks the words of the Bibles. And so we hear a voice that says, "That's what I meant." Now, you may marvel to see that the Bible holds keys like these to help us unlock doors which others say the Bible has shut against the outcast. The keys are right there, though they don't fit every lock. Surely we may feel guided by winds of Holy Spirit today as we baptize Philip, son of Frank and Ari. In the midst of this plain parable of the kingdom called First Church Brooklyn, where we know that once we had it wrong, for all belong. But before we turn and baptize this child, this great new life in a little body, let's review briefly once more the three steps in Peter's path, for I submit this path belongs to the ages. One, there comes a vision of how it shall be, as if from the eye of God saying, "This is what I meant. This is always what I meant." This vision comes to one person, and even though one person's vision alone can never authorize her to say, "What I meant," no, still, the risk must be taken to interpret the vision that comes to you. The risk must be taken, unsure though you be whether this is God's word in you. Two, power comes down. A sign in the flesh that the vision is for good. It's here to stay. The lame walk, the prisoners go free. And then three, the vision holder comes to the old guard. They are touched, they are not cursed. They are touched. And those who are guarding the whole way that we have been, the way we got here, they listen. The blind see. Oh, not everybody, never everybody. But the blind see, the deaf hear, "This is what I meant." Don't you wonder sometimes who will come to us, the old guard, with a vision we have not seen, with a power we have not yet felt, showing us God in the unloved, in the unseen? Don't you wonder? Someone showing us God saying, "What I meant." Yes, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every round goes higher and higher. This is God changing our mind to see how God was in the beginning, is now, and evermore shall be.